This is the Holy Word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Amen. I'm always very excited when, to our sort of limited vantage point, God's providence seems to work things out so wonderfully, so perfectly. Today, of course, is the day we particularly remember the Protestant Reformation. And in God's providence, we come in our sermon series to such a very fitting passage for a Reformation Sunday. I would like to be able to take credit for this, that I organized the sermon preaching schedule so that this was the passage that we came to on Reformation Sunday, but I confess I didn't notice it until recently that this was where it was going to end up as we were working along in the preaching schedule. So, praise the Lord as we see the wonderful ways in God's providence. He organizes things that, at least from our perspective, seems to so wonderfully work out in the way we would think things should be working out. You see, on Reformation Sunday, we're concerned with the reality in Christ's church that we too often find false prophets and false teachers in the midst of Christ's church. That was the problem during the Protestant Reformation. The Roman church had begun to teach and advocate many things that were not biblical. By the grace of God, he raised up various Protestant reformers to speak out against such heresies. The result was a great reformation in Christ's church. But the church was warned long before Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg in 1517. The church was warned long before of this danger of false prophets and false teachers and antichrists. We see Jesus himself giving such a warning in the Sermon on the Mount in today's passage. Jesus tells us we need to be on guard against such false prophets. And so we'll be considering his words today, and the obvious application for us is that we continue to need this warning. We continue to need to beware of the false prophets and the false teachers that would rise up in Christ's church looking to lead the people astray, looking to devour them as the ravenous wolves that they are. And so we're going to consider this passage in 3 points. First, false prophets defined. Second, false prophets identified. And third, false prophets destroyed. Let's begin then with our first point, false prophets defined. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And so a false prophet is someone who, in general terms, claims to be speaking on God's behalf, but actually is leading the people astray. We can think in terms particularly of their teaching, though we could also acknowledge how their actions might also do the same sort of thing. That someone's actions could also lead people astray if they're a leader and perceived to be leading by example. False prophets are condemned in both the Old and New Testaments for the danger they cause. They lead the people astray by claiming to be a spokesman for the one true God when they are not. They're false teachers. They're frauds. What makes these false teachers especially dangerous is when they're the kind that Jesus describes here in verse 15. The kind that comes in sheep's clothing. You see, when a false prophet doesn't come to the church in sheep's clothing, they're usually not too much of a threat. If an outsider, for example, to the church, if an outsider begins to proclaim something to the world that's not overtly Christian, that's not overtly from the Bible, we tend to recognize very clearly what it is. We tend to recognize right away that this is not true, that this is a false prophet, that this is not someone we should listen to. But the danger of a false prophet is especially present when that false prophet comes into the church to begins to infiltrate the ranks of the church. And they begin to look like another person in the church and begin to maybe sound like what Christians sound like. In other words, they look like a sheep. Remember, Jesus likes to describe Christians as sheep. And so this dangerous false prophet is the one who looks like a Christian, looks like they're supposed to be there, when really, they're a ravenous wolf. So this is the kind of false prophet that Jesus is particularly warning us about today in our passage. The kind that looks like a sheep, but is not. Again, this kind of false prophet is not the one that just gets up and starts speaking a bunch of things that are clearly not biblical, that are clearly anti-Christian. This is the person who gets up and starts talking about Jesus. He's the person who starts quoting Bible passages. He says a lot of things that in and of themselves are biblically true. And so he draws in a following. He looks and acts biblical, at least in some way. On the surface, on first appearance, he seems solid. And so they look like a sheep at first. But Jesus says that if in reality they are a false prophet, then they are not a sheep, but they are a ravenous wolf. Now I would caution people to keep in mind that this sort of false prophet might not even realize this themselves. In other words, the false prophet himself might have actually convinced himself that he is a sheep. The false prophet might genuinely think then that he's teaching what's true, that he is a help to the sheep. But Jesus says, nonetheless, that such a false prophet is a ravenous wolf. Surely the point is that Satan can work in this way too. He can so blind the false prophet that they may actually think they're doing the right thing. They might have unwittingly become a ravenous wolf. And so if the analogy of a sheep is commonly used to describe the people of God, we notice in the scripture that the language of a wolf is commonly used to describe a threat to God's people. Wolves eat sheep, right? Wolves go on the hunt to devour and destroy the sheep. And so such a wolf is going to be someone who ultimately injures and destroys among the people of God. And so regardless of the false prophet's claimed motives, if they're leading people away from sound doctrine and from Christian living, then they're not a good force in the church, but they're a force of destruction. They're not building up, they're tearing down. And so Jesus wants us to recognize what these false prophets really are, to recognize the danger that they represent, to be on guard against the havoc they would cause within the church. How then will we know who these false prophets are? If they look like sheep, what can we do to identify them as false prophets? That's our second point, false prophets identified. Jesus answers this in both verse 16 and verse 20 by saying that we will know them by their fruits. His analogy is that good fruits are going to come from good trees. Bad fruit is going to come from bad trees. It says, look at the fruit of these people to determine if they are godly teachers or actually false prophets. Well, what does that mean? What does Jesus have in mind when he tells us to evaluate their fruit? Some have understood the fruit here to refer to the content of their teaching, of their doctrine. That we need to analyze the fruit of their teaching in terms of what they're actually saying, in terms of the doctrines that they are pronouncing. Others have thought that the fruit here refers to their holiness of living. That we should look to see how they live their lives. Are they living lives Christianly? Are they living in ways in keeping with how a Christian ought to be living? If they're not, it would reveal that they're a false prophet. And so, which does Jesus have in mind? Is he talking about evaluating the fruit of their doctrine or the fruit of their living? When he says that we can expose them by examining their fruit, which does he have in mind? Well, I don't see any reason to limit it. This is all part of the fruit born of such people. We should examine it all. Doctrine and living. Bad fruit in either doctrine or in their living would be a way to identify a false prophet. Now, on the one hand, I don't want to miss the reality that every true born-again believer is still a sinner before they go to be with the Lord. None of us has been perfected in our sanctification. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit takes us bad trees and makes us good trees. There's a change that goes on within us. Praise be to God. That's that new birth. And yet, before we go to be with the Lord in heaven, we recognize the transformation has not yet been perfected, not yet been completed. I think it's interesting, James 3 talks about the hypocrisy that Christians can struggle with. James talks about the sad reality that among Christians we can still find good and bad fruit coming. Now James says that ought not to be the case. That it's ought not to be the case that good and bad flows from a Christian, and yet we know this is a struggle we have this side of heaven. We've experienced a change at our core. And we should then be looking to put off all that remaining bad fruit because of that change, because we are new. We are a new creation. There should indeed be real good fruit coming forth in our lives. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of God's grace by His Spirit in our life. And yet when we struggle in living this out, we should confess those things we do as sin, as sin. We should confess that, repent afresh of them. Turn and trust all the more in that grace of God that is held out in Jesus Christ. Now I mention this internal struggle of holiness to acknowledge that even the most faithful teachers in the church will have imperfections in their Christian living and even in their doctrine. On Reformation Sunday, we get excited about people like Calvin and Luther and Knox. We get excited about those fathers of the faith and the great things the Lord did in and through them. But nonetheless, they were all imperfect in their doctrine and in their life. We must account for this. We must account for this in our examination of the fruit. And yet, nonetheless, Jesus calls us to examine fruit. Jesus rightly says that for the false prophet, as much as they might look like sheep on the surface, they can be discovered by an analysis of their fruit. Indeed, this is the case. And so we're going to give some examples now of how we can do some fruit analysis, some analysis of fruit that would tell us that someone is a false prophet. Now, to clarify, these are just examples. They're common examples of some kinds of bad fruit that's not going to be the case that every false teacher, every false prophet will necessarily fit each of these examples. But my hope is by giving some of these examples, they'll begin to get us to think about how to go about this analysis of fruit. And so some examples first. Does their teaching really only preach what people want to hear, leaving out what people don't want to hear. Yes, they might mention Jesus and the Bible a lot, but do they preach about those things in only a sort of warm and fuzzy, good-feeling sort of way? But do they also preach about the less comfortable truths of Scripture? Things like sin and hell and the need for Christ to atone for your sins by faith? Do they call for real self-examination and to go that narrow way that is only in Christ? Do they really preach Christ and the cross, which Paul says is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews? Or are they instead doing what it talks about in 2 Timothy 4, satisfying people's itching ears by preaching in a way that tells them what they want to hear, appeases their sinful cravings, leaving out the parts of the word that might ruffle people's feathers? If they're not preaching the whole counsel of God's word, then the fruit of their preaching shows they are a false prophet. I think of how in the Old Testament this was the issue with so many of the false prophets. In the words of Jeremiah 6:14, it says about some of the false prophets at that time, it says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." See, when a preacher only speaks of good things, without any confrontation about things like sin and the need for repentance and forgiveness, then that's some analysis of the fruit that would say this is a false prophet. A second example of fruit analysis. Do their prophecies come to pass? Now, true, not every false prophet is actually going to be getting up and speaking in a predictive sort of way. They might just be claiming God's word about doctrines that aren't going to be able to be seen as coming to pass or not, per se. But there are some that get up and claim certain things will happen in the future. And the scripture tells us very clearly if a false prophet comes and predicts that, and it doesn't come to pass, then that tells us they're a false prophet. They ought not to be believed. This is actually Deuteronomy 18:22 gives us that as a way to test and see if someone is a false prophet. This should, in some sense, seem so obvious. And yet I think of recently how Harold Camping's prophecies about the end of the world failed to come to pass, and yet there are some people today who still hold on to Harold Camping's other clearly heretical teachings. Such as, for example, his unbiblical teachings on the nature of the church today. And yet, the analysis of his fruit, according to the most clear teachings of Scripture, would say he is in the category of a false prophet. A third example of fruit analysis: do their teachings contradict earlier revelation? Deuteronomy 13 warns of a prophet that might even come giving some supposed sign or wonder, some sort of miracle-looking sort of thing. At the same time, though, they come and tell you to go after other gods. That prophet, it says there in Deuteronomy 30, must not be followed. He's a false prophet. And it's clear there the issue is so clear, that prophet is telling you something that directly contradicts earlier revelation. What you know to be true is that there is a one true God who's jealous that you only worship Him, the one true God. You see, God does not contradict Himself. Think of a similar example in 1 John. John there highlights some of the false teaching of his day. And he says that the false teaching was, or the antichrist of his day were basically telling people that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And he says that if that's what they're saying, you know it's not true. And of course, again, that was because it clearly contradicted previous revelation. Or in a similar way, the scripture talks very clearly how we're justified by grace through faith, that it's a gift of God secured by the work of Christ. And so if leaders in the church later on come and say that in order for your sin to be fully absolved, you need to do this or that, pay some indulgence, that's contradicting the earlier revelation of God. Such fruit would show itself to be the work of a false prophet. A fourth example of fruit analysis. Does the living of the teacher show forth godliness that is in line with the Scriptures? If they're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., if they're not bearing that fruit of the Spirit, then have they known the Lord? If they don't live as those looking to put off the old man, to make a break from living as the world lives, then have they really known the Lord? If there's no evidence of a lively repentance, then have they really known the Lord? And surely this will feed over into their preaching. If they're not living in this way, then they're certainly not going to be advocating others to live in that way. And so you might find then no preaching about repentance or sanctification. We can find this sometimes in the heresies known as antinomianism or easy believism. But this is part of the fruit analysis as well that we must do. And if you want to think about this say the same thing in a different way, the Scripture says that one of the qualifications of an elder is that they need to live in a way that's above reproach. And so if they're not living in a way that's above reproach, then they really have no business being an official teacher in the church. One final example of fruit analysis I'll mention, and again, there are surely others we could mention today as well, but one final one I'll mention today. Do these false teachers advocate separating from the church? Presuming the church is being faithful to the Word of God, then people should not be leading an exodus out of the church. And yet too often that's what false prophets ultimately do. They start within the church and lead people out of the visible church into some cult. 1 John 2:19 talks about this during that time. He talked about how the Antichrist in his day had come in, but had then left, had gone out with others out of the church. And he says the very fact that they leave the church, that they go out, shows that they were never really of the church in the first place. That analysis of that fruit ultimately exposes their true identity, according to John. And so these are some examples of the kind of fruit analysis we ought to be doing when we want to identify false prophets. Of course, note that the fruit is ultimately only the symptom of the real root problem. Bad fruit comes from bad trees. The problem with these false prophets is at the core that they are evil. That they don't really know the Lord. That they've never been born again. As soon as we recognize that that's the key issue, I hope we'll pause and think soberly of even ourselves for a moment. If the problem with these false prophets is ultimately a heart problem, then we should all be able to relate. Because each of us was born with a depraved heart that needed to be born again. We've each needed the Spirit to work inside us, to renew our hearts, to enlighten our minds in Jesus Christ. And so when we recognize that the problem with these false prophets is a heart one, then we acknowledge how we've needed the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts. In other words, even while we recognize that we are in a different place than these false prophets, it shouldn't be a cause for pride. It should be a cause for humility. It should drive us back to thankfulness to God in saving us from our own hard-heartedness, to working within us that new birth. As we think of that thankfulness, we are all the more thankful then when we come now to our third point. that this is especially what we want to be reminded of when we see our third point as false prophets destroyed. See, verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is some of that uncomfortable part of the scriptures. But we have to preach it because it's in there. If you've not been saved by Christ, there's a judgment coming. These fruitless false prophets, they have the eternal lake of fire in their future. God will bring judgment upon them and upon all who do not know the Lord unless they repent of their sin and turn in faith to Christ and be saved. And again then, applying this back to us, we realize that's what we've been saved from. We've been snatched out of the fire by the grace of God. And we are then so thankful. And so in our third point, I want us to recognize then that this is the final outcome of these false prophets. They will be destroyed. They'll be clearly identified by the Lord on that final day of judgment as evil trees bearing evil fruit. We struggle to do this fruit examination in an imperfect way, but on the final day of judgment, Jesus will speak definitively who are His and who are not. And all these false prophets and all who do not know the Lord will be cast into the place of eternal torment and punishment. This is their eternal judgment. That eternal judgment has an application then in the here and now. Knowing what God ultimately says about these false prophets and what they are teaching has an application then for us as a church here and now. And Jesus says it's that we need to beware these false prophets. We are to watch out for them. We look to identify them by their fruit. And as we come to identify them by their fruit, the fact of their impending judgment informs how we treat them now. What does that mean? It means first that through the government of the church we warn them. We warn them and plead with them to repent lest we remove them from the church. And we certainly then should not give them any venue to continue their false leadership in the church. We should give them no place for them to be able to keep teaching their heresies among God's people. Of course, we should hope and pray for their souls that they would ultimately repent and be restored as members in the church. But the fact that Jesus tells us to beware them, and that the final outcome of such is destruction, that means we need to act in accordance with the seriousness of this sin. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged today then with the sure words of the true prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has not spoken to us peace where there is no peace. He has not tried to heal the wound lightly. Rather, He has come with a bold message saying that men everywhere need to repent of their sins. He came saying that man's best righteousness will not get them into the kingdom of heaven. And yet this true prophet did provide a way for peace. This true prophet did provide a healing for our wounds. Isaiah 53:5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Jesus took serious our wounds. He did not apply some light healing to them. He instead went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God in our place, that we would be healed, that He could speak a peace to us that we would really know. And now, as this true prophet, In his love, he also warns us of the false prophets. Here we see also that he's not just our prophet and not just our savior, but he's also our shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd who protects the sheep from the wolves. And as someone then who has come to know the Lord, be assured of his protection. If you are in Christ, he is your good shepherd. And so his words then today are not meant to spook us, looking for wolves behind every bush. But they should instill in us that we need to keep looking to the good shepherd to protect us. That we need to look to learn his voice all the more. Look to trust in him as our shepherd all the more. And to realize then as our shepherd, he speaks to us through the word of God. And so then, confident of his protection, let us respond to his warning. Trusting in his guarding, let us beware false prophets. Trusting in his guarding, may we believe that he will give us wisdom to be able to analyze the fruit of the false prophets, that we might be able to identify them, that we might be able to not be deceived. Seek to grow in analyzing then this fruit biblically. And that's the way we're going to do the analysis, by the word of God. And so, believing in his shepherding, we study the scriptures that we would analyze fruit all the more. And as we do all this, we trust in our shepherd. We look to that true prophet to be teaching us and growing us. And look to grow then individually as you study the scriptures every day at your homes. But then especially as we come together corporately, as the people of God assembled together in worship and to hear the word read and proclaimed. Look to grow then even through those teachers and pastors that he's given to the church as a blessing to teach and proclaim the word of God. And so to that end, my plea to you, pray for your pastor, please. Pray for the church leadership as a whole. The elders and the deacons also solicit your prayer. As we celebrate the Protestant Reformation today, we are reminded of the ongoing reality of this passage. These verses weren't given just for back then in Jesus' day, not just for 1517. There's a continued need today for this truth to be on guard against the errors that would try to come up in Christ's church. Today there are many threats within Christendom. Many threats. We need to be ready to speak to the issues of our day. We need to look to be ever reforming in the church according to the word. We need to seek to ever be enduring in the truth and looking to his refining in his truth. Let us then, even now, as I make this appeal to you to pray for your pastor and for the leaders, let us now then go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his help. Let us pray.